Hey, I'm so blessed this morning because, you know, God has been faithful to us. Our entire lives are riddled with trouble and struggle and pain. Life is filled with unexpected twists and turns, isn't it? And God knows about that. And God allows that. And he does so because he has the remedy. He has the answer for all of life's travails. All of life's problems can be dealt with by God himself. And that's how he created us. He made us to be dependent upon him. So when people say, you know, I'm getting to the point where I can't handle life, I say, good. Because you weren't made to handle life. And if you keep thinking, pretending, and acting like you can handle it, then, you know, your life is going to be a mess. And you're never going to have joy, and you're never going to have peace, because you aren't made to handle life on your own. You were made to have a God in heaven who can do things on your behalf by his power, by his anointing. And so many times when we study the word, God reveals this. So often we go after things that never really meet the need. Have you been there? Have you ever tried something and pursued something or really went after that thing or whatever it might be? It just didn't do it. It just left you empty. It left you in the same predicament because it didn't have any authority or power to do anything in your life. And this is kind of where we find ourselves in the story of the people of Israel as they are in bondage to the Egyptians there in Egypt. They have been so for 400 plus years already. And God has now determined it's time for them to be free, to be released from that bondage. So he sent Moses and his brother Aaron, you remember, to deliver the message to Pharaoh to let the people go so that they might come and serve me, God said. The purpose for our freedom is to serve the Lord. He frees us so we can serve his purposes. But you can't really serve his purposes until you're free. And this is kind of played out throughout the rest of the story in Exodus, really. We talked about the fact last week that the Egyptians worshipped the river Nile. They thought it was a god because it provided life, you know, the water and the nutrients for the soil. And all that came out of the Nile River. So they thought of the river as a god. So God had to do something to their god to prove that it wasn't a god at all. So he pretty much poisoned the river with blood, turning it to blood. All the fish died. All the life in the river died. And so really God proved to the Egyptians that your thing that you call God here, this Nile River, it's really death in and of itself. And God has the power over life and death. So he can give life to something. He can also kill something. And if someone is pursuing a thing and trying to get life from it, God might rightfully kill it. And that's true in your life, isn't it? Does he have a right? Does God have the right to kill something in your life that you're looking to instead of God? Yes, he does. And he'll show that over and over again. So let's dive right in. This is a good study this morning. I hope you're paying attention today. Verse 1 of chapter 8 as we begin. Now the Lord has already cursed the river, so to speak. And of course, Pharaoh, remember, is hardening his heart all the while. He keeps getting harder and harder. And the Lord spake then unto Moses, verse 1, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine houses and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and all of thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand and take thy rod and put that over the streams and the waters and over the ponds and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters, verse 6 of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Very interesting part of the story. The next thing God plagues Egypt with is frogs. Now, the River Nile was a god according to the Egyptians, and so were frogs. The goddess Hecate, not Ribbit, although if you saw a picture of Hecate, you would probably say Ribbit. The goddess Hecate was a goddess that the Egyptians worshipped that had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. Not the most attractive thing. You know what I mean? But this is what they worshipped as a goddess of fertility. So God now brings another plague that's associated with one of the deities, so to speak, that the Egyptians worshipped. And isn't it fascinating that he brings frogs out of the rivers and the ponds and all the rest in such numbers that they are everywhere? Now, here's the problem with the frogs being an emblem of a goddess. You can't kill the frogs because they're a symbol of your god. But the problem is now the frogs are everywhere. They're into everything. And what a picture this is. Those things that these Egyptians were worshiping, these frogs, they are now taking over their life. See, whatever it is that you place in that spot of worship, it will take over your life. And listen, folks, don't check out here and say, well, those Egyptians were dumb for worshiping a frog. That's just lame. It is. But you probably want to take a deeper look at this today, because the frogs were okay as long as they stayed in the river and in the ponds, covered, hidden, if you would. But God has to bring them out to show the Egyptians really what they are. And what are they? Well, they're slimy. They're slimy green things. And I want you to pay attention to this today, because we all have frogs in our lives. And you'll see the frogs were the kind of outcome of the rejection of God's request that the people be set free. So frogs are emblematic, in a sense, of that which tries to keep you from being free to serve the Lord. So what is that? What is that in your life? What is that in my life? There are hidden frogs. And listen, you think they're okay as long as they're staying in the pond or in the river, out of sight, undercover. Do you have any undercover frogs? Frogs that are kind of hidden away? See, God had to bring them out of the rivers and the waterways to show the people what these things are. And God will have to do that for us too. At times, the Lord will show you what you're pursuing is a frog, slimy, and really can't do you any good, can only cause problems. I think it's interesting to note that the frogs got into everything. There's a reason for this, because whatever it is that you're doing or pursuing or having as a frog in your life, something that really keeps you from fully serving the Lord and being freed up, that thing will be in perhaps any or every part of your life. Here we see it's not only in their houses, but for some it was in their beds, their bed chambers. Some it was in their ovens. So listen, you could have an undercover frog, and it could be affecting your bed chamber. It could be affecting the way you eat. It could be in your oven. It could be in the kneading trough where you make the dough, so to speak. It could be in part of any part or every part of your life, perhaps. For the Egyptians, the frogs were everywhere, because that's what happens when you allow a frog to exist, hidden away. Oh, I've got this under control. It's under the water. It's under the pond or under the river. It's in there. Nobody really knows what it is, and I don't really look at it for what it is either. Well, God may have to say, well, then I'm bringing it out. I'm going to bring it out of the pond and out of the river. And what happens then? Then they see really what they've got to work with here. And this is key for me. You know, the comical thing is you would have to say to the Egyptians, your God's a frog. Now, I've heard of fraudulent gods, but this is a fraudulent God. Huh? Sorry, it's a little early for that, I probably. But it seems so ridiculous to us to think, who in the world would worship a frog like this? But guys, listen to me, men especially today. This frog god, so to speak, had the body of a woman. So get this down, guys. If you look at images of a body of a woman, you need to kind of picture her with the head of a frog. And hopefully that's going to detour you. See what it really is that you're looking at. You think it's pretty, you think it's something that's enticing, but really it's slimy. It's a frog. It could be in any area of your life. Do you see where the frogs got everywhere? They went into everything, because that's how it works. It gets into every part of your life. You let a frog here exist undercover, then next thing you know, the frog's in there. And there, it's penetrating. Sin is like leprosy, the Bible tells us. It spreads. And so these frogs get into the whole of the nation of Egypt, you see. Now, what's interesting is in Revelation chapter 16, it talks about the fact that frog-like creatures come out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet spew out of their mouths frog-like creatures during the Great Tribulation. You can read about that, Revelation 16, verse 13. But what is that all about? Well, they are spirits that do miracles, deceiving miracles, to try and keep people from God. That's represented here. Anything that's sought after as something instead of God is the same thing. It's a deceiving spirit. Are there deceiving spirits all over? Is this world just penetrated fully with deception? Yeah. And everything out there is designed to keep you from God. Everything. So you've got to recognize it. So take a good look at this, because, you know, hey, as long as the frogs are in the river, it's okay. Well, they're out of the river now. And look at them. Look what they really are. They are slimy creatures that take over everything. And the picture there in Revelation is important for us to note, because those were devils. Those frogs were devils. And if you dance with the devil, folks, he will take over your life. If you leave frogs undealt with, they will take over your life. So I find it interesting in our story here, slimy as these things were, and eventually Pharaoh says, okay, enough with the frogs already. We read that, of course, in verse 8. You know, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, okay, enough with the frogs. Could you please get rid of the frogs? And interesting, Moses says in verse 9, so tell me, Pharaoh, he says, when would you like for me to get the frogs out of here? When would you like them removed? And what does Pharaoh say, verse 9? He said, verse 10 now, the beginning of verse 10, tomorrow. Tomorrow. So Pharaoh, are the frogs really a problem? Yes. Are they really slimy? Yeah. Are they causing life to be absolutely miserable? Yes, they are. So when would you like them to go? How about tomorrow? Now, this is just like us. Listen, you can look at Pharaoh and say, what an idiot. What's wrong with that guy? But we're just like this. The Lord reveals something that is just tearing our lives apart. It's just chewing our lives up. It's so miserable. I mean, we've got junk everywhere now in our life, in our beds, in our ovens, in our kneading troughs. Oh, this is just a mess. And God says, okay, would you like to be delivered from that? Yes, I would. How about telling me when you'd like to do that? How about tomorrow? Why? Oh, I just want one more night with the frogs. Just give me one more night with the frogs. But they're killing you. They're destroying. They're ruining life for you. I know. Just I'm kind of attached to the slimy little green things. Just give me one more night. You ever do this? Just one more night. What a crazy thing, isn't it? You know, we are told in Scripture that today is the day of salvation. And I would say today's the day for deliverance, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never seems to really manifest itself. There's no putting off till tomorrow what you could have done today. Spiritually, this is really an important application. But Pharaoh says, no, how about tomorrow? How about tomorrow? And listen, don't think that you can keep a frog hidden forever. They will ribbit eventually. And they will come out of that river sometime. I mean, the Bible teaches it, man. God is not mocked. For what a man soweth, he also will reap. You think it's there under the water, but here it comes, out in the public eye, and everybody's seeing, there it is, woo, see. And the good news is that God is going to do something about the frogs. He even tells Pharaoh, I can do something about the frogs for you. I just think it's interesting that Pharaoh says, yeah, do that tomorrow for me. And so Moses says, and this is important, verse 10 goes on, Moses says, be it according to thy word. You say the word. See, God will deliver me from anything that I need deliverance from. Do you understand that? But okay, people say, well, why aren't I delivered then? Because God would say the same thing as he's saying to Moses here. I can take that away. When would you like that done? Tomorrow? Okay, be it according to your word. Meaning, you say the word. God is ready whenever you're ready. God would tell me oftentimes, I'm ready whenever you are. I've got the power, God would say. I just need you to be willing. So if you're willing, let's do this. Well, Lord, can we do it tomorrow? Could we do that next week or something? I mean, and the only reason that you won't do it today is because you're attached to the frogs, even though they're slimy and green. So it says in verse 11, So all the frogs, he says, listen, you're going to know, Moses says, that there's no one like God, because all the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. So we'll take care of that. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. Don't get the idea here that God's taking orders from Moses, like Moses tells God what to do. God had already told Moses what he was going to do, so now Moses is simply reiterating what God said he'd already do. So that's the way it works with us, isn't it? We don't make demands of God, do we? I hope not. I mean, some of us probably have done that before. People seem to think that God's there for their demands to be met. It's not the way it works. God says something in his word, and then we are to bow to that. That's what Moses is doing here. He's simply carrying out what God's will was. So when he says to the Lord, Lord, would you take away the frogs now? God does according to what Moses' word was. Why? Because it was God's word first. God said, this is the way it's going to work to Moses. And so Moses can repeat that. And you can repeat whatever God says. You can stand on his promises. You can reiterate what he's already spoken. That's fine. But he's not making a demand of God here like God is having to change his mind for Moses' sake. But here's the thing. The Lord did according to what Moses had asked. And note this, the frogs died out. They died. And this is so important. They didn't just go back into the river or into the ponds. Why didn't they go back into the ponds, in the rivers? Because God killed them. Remember, we talked about this at the very beginning. Those things were worshipped as deity. So God shows who the real deity is here by killing their deities. Those slimy frogs that they put up on a place of deity. God says, well, I'm going to kill those. And so they died. And it says there, they had to gather together those frogs upon heaps, and the land stank. Here we go with the stink again of living your life apart from serving God and worshiping him. It stinks. And these frogs have to be gathered. What kind of gods are these that have to be gathered up into a pile by men, and then the whole place stinks? What a picture this is, right? God is doing such an awesome thing with this. It just blows my mind how pointed it is. I mean, the whole place is stinking up. And here's the thing. When God says, I want to get rid of the frogs in your life, listen, he doesn't want you thinking you're just going to put it back under cover. Well, I'll just put it back in the river. No, no. Uh-uh. Nope. He's going to kill it. And if it's dead, then it's dead to you. You've heard that saying? That's dead to me now. Well, that's it. If God kills a frog in your life, it's dead to you. It's not, well, I'll put it back in the river or put it back in the pond, and then I'll check in on it once in a while. Mm-mm. Deliverance is complete. God wanted them to understand those frogs are dead. They're done. But when Pharaoh, verse 15, saw that there was respite, when he saw there was relief, whoa, boy, good, the frogs are all gone, but man, the place sure smells bad. See, God took the frogs out of their homes and out of the kneading troughs and ovens and all that, but he had them piled up right there in the middle of the land. So the aroma, essence of frog, was everywhere. Have you ever smelled a pond that's a little stagnant? See, that's really what a frog smells like, because they live in the pond. But then you let the frog rot, and you can just imagine the stench that the land was experiencing. And the aroma was there for quite a while, no doubt. But the frogs were gone, and so when Pharaoh saw that there was respite or relief, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Those frogs weren't that bad, Pharaoh said. That wasn't that bad of a plague, I guess. Isn't that the way it is when God takes care of the issue for you? You look at it later and think, it wasn't really all that bad, and you're tempted to revisit. You're tempted to croak again. You're tempted to go back and see if there's some frogs lurking in the ponds. And here's the thing, there will be. If you go looking for frogs, you'll find them. But God knew that Pharaoh would do this. You know, Pharaoh's not willing to have a relationship with God and repent. He wants relief from trouble, no doubt. Everybody does. Do you know someone like this? Listen, I want God to get rid of that in my life. Or I want God to do this. Well, we tell them, well, you should ask God and talk to God and repent and have a relationship with God. Well, I don't want a relationship with God. I just want him to fix stuff. I just want him to do things for me. I don't really want to be in a relationship. Well, that's the only way it works. Pharaoh didn't want a relationship with God. He just wanted God to do the things that would help his lifestyle, so to speak. He hardened his heart. Hebrews 3:15 says, you know, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation. When God does something and gives you the opportunity to repent, don't you harden your heart. Pharaoh didn't read Hebrews 3:15, obviously, didn't know about Hebrews 3:15. And so the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice. I don't like lice. You? And God took the dust and turned it into lice like it was everywhere. These plagues were more than you might think. It's not just a few lice here and there. It's like the dust of the earth was lice. Everywhere was lice. Throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Interesting. Without warning this time, did you notice? Because Pharaoh hardened his heart before, all of a sudden God says, okay, without warning, now there's lice everywhere. These little things. And the magicians, watch this, verse 18, did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now, why would you want to bring more lice is the big question. Right? You got lice everywhere. Let's make some more lice. But they couldn't do it for some reason. And people ask, why couldn't they do it? I think because God was just showing here that he can stop Satan's schemes if he wants to. And he doesn't allow them to go any further. In fact, the frogs were the last imitation that they were able to perform. God just said, that's enough. You're not doing it anymore. So they couldn't produce lice, even though they tried. And so they were forced at this point to say, verse 19, the magicians had to say unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. God's doing this because we can't even duplicate it. I mean, we don't have any authority or ability to do anything with this. So this has to be the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He's getting bitter, if you are catching the drift here. More quickly is he just saying, okay, fine. And he's getting more and more hard, and he's getting bitter and more bitter, and he's just beginning to become, listen, a reprobate. And he will become reprobate. What does that mean? It means you've gone beyond God's reach. See, a person can harden themselves to a point where they will not hear. They will not hear from God, period. So Pharaoh keeps doing this. He's getting more and more bitter. And the Lord said unto Moses, watch this, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Why? Well, remember, Pharaoh used to go down to the Nile River. After 7 days of the Nile being blood and the fish all dying, God brought life back to the Nile. So the Nile's back in operation now. But guess what Pharaoh's doing? He's down at the water early. What's he doing? Worshiping. He's back to worshiping the Nile River. And he gets up early to do this. But watch this. The Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And again, that's his ritual. Now, I need to say this. Moses, God says, get up early. And I would say that to us in terms of spiritual awareness, not necessarily being early risers in the morning or whatever, but this is the picture. Get going early in your spiritual walk, meaning you need to get up early. Do you know why? Because Satan does. Satan's up early. He's busy. And listen, folks, if you and I were as devoted to God as Satan is to evil, there would be more spiritual victory. Wouldn't there? If I was busy about the business God has put me into and devoted to him, the way Satan's devoted to doing evil, man, we would have a powerful body. And victories would be had, don't you think? See, Satan's determined, man. He's up early. Pharaoh's up early. And so God says, get up early, Moses, and get down there and say unto him, verse 20, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, he says, if not, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thine houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Flies everywhere. So when you take the previous plague and this plague, you get flied rice. Right? Get it? Flied lice. No. So anyway, stupid. You're saying this guy's so stupid. What's he thinking? Flies, swarms of flies. Now, here's the interesting thing. The psalmist tells us, and this is important, in Psalm 78:45, we are told that these flies were not just regular flies, like house flies. These flies were eating and devouring people. Psalm 78:45, they were biting. Let me just read that to you, just in case you're interested in hearing that. He sent, talking about the days of the plagues of Egypt, the psalmist says, he sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. So these aren't just your regular old fly that, you know, would be sickening to have that many flies around, but these flies were biting and devouring. So these aren't regular flies. And they're going to be all over. And watch this. He says, but I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Using Pharaoh's own method, God says, how about I do that tomorrow? But here's the thing. Watch this now. God, with this set of plagues, says, okay, now I am dividing my people from the people of Egypt. The flies won't go into the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were living. They were encamped there all those years serving the Egyptians. I won't let the flies go there. I will put a division between. Now, the term division there in verse 23 is literally the word redemption. I will put redemption on my people, and I will let the flies only affect the Egyptians. Now, this is picturesque and reminiscent, if you've read through the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. In verse 4, the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, you recall that particular time of the Great Tribulation, an awful time, where these locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit are not typical locusts, just like these are not typical flies. And the locusts have the sting of scorpions, and they are sent out to hurt and harm men for 5 months, remember? But there was a stipulation. God said, and the Apostle John recording that in Revelation, God said, but those locusts will not sting like scorpions, the people who have God's seal upon their head. Same thing is here. I'm going to put redemption or a division between those people and my people, and those people are going to get stung, bit, devoured, but my people will not. And that's the same thing that we see back here. See, the plagues of Egypt and the tribulation plagues that we see are very similar. As you go through, you'll find that to be true. But here, God says, I'm not going to let my people get eaten up by the flies. God is the Lord of all, isn't he? He's the Lord of the flies. Right? Somebody says, oh, this is the Lord of the flies. No, he's not. God is. Obviously, he's the Lord of the flies. He tells the flies what to do. The Lord of everything. And so the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Well, I guess flies everywhere. Flies are dirty. You know, they land on stuff, don't they? It's like they're not picky, man. They'll land on anything, and then they'll land on you. It's bothersome when you see a fly on your food. You know what I mean? Because you think, where has he been? And you kind of know where he's been. That's the problem, isn't it? It's not really the question, where has he been? It's like, I know where he's been. Wow. I'm not eating that bite. So now Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Okay, go ahead and make your sacrifices with the flies. I mean, these flies are terrible. But note what he says. Go sacrifice in the land. What does that mean? In here in Egypt. What was the instruction God gave Moses? No, you got to let my people go out of the land. They need to be delivered out of Egypt so they can serve me. Well, Pharaoh here is trying to compromise by saying, let them do their stuff here, right here. In other words, don't leave the world to do this. Just do it right here. And we see that, listen, we see this as somewhat of a successful campaign for Satan. Telling God's people not to really leave Egypt or worldliness to do their worship and sacrifices and serve God. Meaning what? Meaning the church as a whole has been rather deluded. It's weakened greatly. It's impotent much of the time because of this truth right here. We don't really have to leave worldliness in order to do what we do with God in serving him. See, this is the thing that Pharaoh recommends. This is what Satan still suggests to you and me. You don't have to go out of the worldliness in order to worship. Just do it right here. And you know, don't go out there. Don't get too carried away with this. Just do it as a part of your worldly stuff. Compromise. Moses immediately says, it is not meet to do so. No can do. Moses wisely says, that's not what God said. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord, our God. If we do that, that's an abomination to God. Oh man, the church needs to hear this preached. You're going to be steeped in worldliness and then come in here and worship God? See, here's the problem. Every one of us would have to raise our hand and say, yeah, I've done that. I've done that. I've come in here just immersed in worldliness and then acted like I'm praising God. That's what Satan wants you to do. He doesn't want you to, he just, hey, have one more night with the frogs. And tomorrow you'll get it right. Go to church tomorrow. And but don't go out of the world to do it. Just stay right where you're at. And but Moses says, no, that would be an abomination to God if we did that. In Isaiah chapter 1, this is what the people of Israel were doing later on in their history. They were coming into God's courts, into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the places of worship, and they were offering praises to God, and yet they were filthy. And God looked at them and said, who asked you to come and tread my courts this way, lifting up your hands and singing your songs, and there's blood all over your hands, and you're sick and corrupted. You have sores that are putrid all over your life, and you're coming in here. He says, I can't look at that. The idea of separation is one in which the Bible teaches throughout, folks. It doesn't mean we don't associate with the world. We come out of worldliness. Come out from among them, Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You can't be in the worldly system and think that, oh yeah, then on Sundays or whatever, I go and worship God now. That's an abomination, so to speak. And of course, watch what else he says. He says, well, that's like an abomination to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice an abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes too? And will they not stone us? In other words, won't the Egyptians look at us and say, those guys are losers? Isn't our witness in this world tainted and polluted when we do that very thing? Isn't it? When we're living worldly and then I'm going to church now. Oh, doesn't the Egyptian friend that you have or neighbor you have go, whatever. Yeah, I know what they do. And there they are in church. Whoa, that's really impressive. You get it? Shame on us. That needs repentance. And this is what God's trying to get across. And this is what, listen, Pharaoh is pushing for them to keep doing. Oh, just keep doing. Worship here, why don't you? In Egypt. Don't need to go out. And Moses wisely says, are you kidding? That would be an abomination to God. And all the Egyptians would know how phony that is. They'd stone us for that. They'd start throwing rocks at us for that. Even the Egyptians would know, that's not even real. Pretty indicting, huh? Don't you love the Bible, though? I mean, don't you love how God just spells it out? It's like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. I wouldn't have come this morning. I read through that chapter, I didn't get that. I wouldn't have even shown up. Because we've all been hammered by this truth. I'm hammered by it again this morning. You? Satan's attempts, man. So Moses says, but here's what we're going to do. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. We're going to do what God says. We're not going to listen to you, Pharaoh. We're going to do what God says. That means we've got to go 3 days' journey completely out of Egypt and into another place. We have to be separate from this place in order to truly worship God as he has commanded us. You will have to do the same thing. I have to get out of there. Get out of that. Get away from that to truly worship God and serve him the way he's asked me to. And anytime I hear, well, you could compromise with that, that's Satan. So Moses said, no, we're going to do this. So Pharaoh says, again, verse 28, well, okay, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Now, this is the second attempt to add compromise. This one has had more success even than the first one. The first compromise is a little obvious. This compromise, however, is so readily accepted by so many. Why? Well, because you can go, you can kind of say you're separate, but you can't go too far. Don't go too far with that. And this is the message that Satan has propagated in the church. Be a Christian, just don't be too much of a Christian. And don't be so unworldly that you can't really identify with the world anymore. Don't be so unworldly that the world can't even relate to you anymore. Is that really a truth that holds water? No. Someone wisely said, an old commentator said years ago, the church did the most for the world when it was least like the world. Not most like the world, but least like the world. We have an effect, an impact on this world when we're least like it. So that the world can see there's a difference there. Not like Satan was suggesting through Pharaoh, oh, just stay in Egypt and do this. Well, the Egyptians are going to just throw rocks at you and say, that's not even real. But this one, well, you can leave, but not too far. You can go out, but not too far. This is where a lot of Christians live. I'm saved, but I'm not too far into this thing. I'm not too crazy, you know, wild about my Christianity. I'm just a Christian. And then, you know, I've got other things going too, right? I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, we don't want to be fanatical, do we? Well, let me say this. If you're not fanatical about Jesus Christ, then you are fanatical about the world. See, Satan wants you to think, no. No, that's not true. You don't have to be one or the other. You can be kind of lukewarm. You can kind of be in the middle. Not Jesus fanatic, not world fanatic. You're just kind of there, doing both. And Jesus, of course, took issue with that in Revelation chapter 3, writing to the church of Laodicea, and said, you know, you could be hot or you could be cold, but don't you be lukewarm, because I will spew you out of my mouth. That's the most distasteful thing. I just need to say this. Much of the church lives the most distasteful life to the Lord that there is. Much of the church lives a distasteful life to God, because much of the church is lukewarm. Well, how do you know that? Take a look. Not just out here. Take a look in here. Take a look at the power that's moving or not moving. Is the church a powerful movement, or is it kind of impotent? Weakened. Not really taking territory for God, not really storming the gates of hell, just kind of, we're here. You know, we showed up this morning. I mean, what do you want? Come on, I got life going on here. I got issues, man. I mean, come on. What do you want from me? That's the attitude of many Christians. Look, I read my Bible this week even. Come on. Huh? Hope I'm not making you uncomfortable this morning. Actually, I hope I am. I hope you're as uncomfortable about this as I am. I think the children of Israel were uncomfortable in Egypt, even though they'd been there for so long. They were not comfortable there. It was a very hard place to be, even though they were used to it. You might be used to where you're at in your spiritual walk, but it's a hard place to be. The only place that's not challenging and difficult in my spirit is walking for God in the fullness of his spirit. When the frogs are dead. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he said, when you walk in the spirit, you do mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh. You kill frogs in your life when you walk in the spirit. That's where life really becomes worth living. This other way of living, the obvious picture here that Satan's trying to get the people to do is one in which a lot of people have bought into. However, it is killing them because they're not doing anything. There's nothing happening. There's no movement. And I'll tell you something, I cannot be a Christian for very long without having something moving. Something has to move. Many times it's me. I need to move. I need to get moving. I can't sit. If I do, I get stagnant, which is exactly where Satan wants me. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God isn't making that statement through the Apostle Paul as he's quoting scripture there. He's not making that statement to put a burden on us, but to free us. If you feel burdened by the message today, if you feel like, you know, you're kind of sitting there with your head down and, oh, well, I'm not perfect. Listen, God wants you free so that you can enjoy life to the fullest. Jesus says, I have come to set you free. I have come that your joy might be full. I haven't come to bum you out. What you're doing in the world is bumming you out. What God wants for us is to be free. So, Pharaoh says, don't go too far with this. No, I'm going far. I mean, that should be our response. No, I'm going to be a fanatic about Jesus Christ. Well, the world will think you're weird. They already think I'm weird. Huh? Have you gotten over that yet? The world thinks you're weird, period. I mean, you might as well just go for it. Because I know this is true for me. Whatever I'm not fanatical about in my walk with Jesus, that means I'm more fanatic in some worldly thing. That's all there is to it. No, it's just complacency. Well, that's lukewarm. That's worse. That's the worst place to be. And that's exactly where Satan suggests you should live. So don't go too far away, he says. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Again, I'll do that for you tomorrow, Pharaoh, since that's your way of doing things. But he says, Moses says, I'll ask the Lord to get rid of the flies, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, can you tell Satan, hey, listen, don't be deceitful anymore. Okay, Satan, I only just have one request. Don't deceive and lie and cheat and do all those things anymore, okay? Yeah, good luck with that. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. Now he got rid of all the flies. Amazing. See, he's the Lord. Lord of the flies, Lord of everything. I just got rid of all the flies that were in the land. Just all that plague just disappeared. Not one fly remained. Huh. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Wow. So after God does what he says, Pharaoh, of course, even though Moses said, don't be deceitful about it now this time. No more lies, no more games here. Of course, God does what he says, and Pharaoh hardens his heart and doesn't do what he says. This is the way it works, folks. Anything, everything out there that's not controlled and governed and blessed by God is of the devil. The devil has his hand in everything out there, and God says, look, you try and deal with this or work in this situation with him, you're going to be deceived, lied to, and you're going to lose. That battle is going to be lost. You cannot win when you're dealing with Satan. He won't do what he says. You know, we're fighting a satanic movement in our world today. It's called Islam. And one of the evidences of that is that they lie. It doesn't matter what they say, they can change just like that. If it fits their purpose, it's within their own law. You can say whatever you want to someone, and it could be totally a lie, and it's okay because it serves the purposes of Allah. So how can you trust anything that they say? Well, you can't. You can't trust anything. And with Satan, you can't trust anything. So when people cozy up to Satan, they're just asking to get their head bit off. It's like cozying up to a cobra, you know. It's like cozying up to a grizzly bear. I mean, it's like you never know what you're going to get, but your head's probably coming off. That's probably going to hurt bad. You cannot trust anything he says, especially when it comes to your spiritual life. When God says, come out of that. You know, I'm killing frogs in your life. Don't put them back in the river. Just let them be dead. They're dead to you. They stink. You know, I'm taking care of these things that you are seemingly going after. I'm removing them from your life so that you can be free. Come out and worship me out of there. Then that's what we need to do. We need to come where he's telling us to come. Go where he's telling us to go. And let Satan just be ignored. Let him be completely ignored in your life. Well, he's everywhere. He is. But so is God. You know, Satan's got his minions all over the earth. There's no doubt. But Satan's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere that you can be, especially if you can be in the presence of God. Because Satan will not enter into that. If you're away from God, you're exposed. That's the safety of being in that nearness to the Lord relationship, walking in the Spirit. You're safe there. And that's what God wants. Safety for you, peace for you, joy for you. Apart from that, this is what you get. Frogs and flies, you know, fried lice. That's what you get. You get junk, man. You get a mess. You get... It's just bondage. It's just awful, see. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thanks for the truth. Even the painful parts, Lord, even the parts that are difficult to hear. I pray for us as a church. I pray for us as individuals that we would listen to what you're saying today. And we would take heed to the warning. And Father, if there are frogs that are undercover, I pray that we would repent, confess those things, and let you just kill them in our life. As we step into that wonderful walk in the Holy Spirit and let you empower our lives, we know that the deeds of those froggy things are put to death. And I pray that that would be true, not just because we need to be free from them, but we need to be free to serve you. Worship you. The church is empowered in a sense by allowing that spiritual power to be worked through us. It is hindered by the things that we allow of the flesh. And so just such an important word for me today. I thank you for your grace and mercy. We all need it right now. I thank you that all you ask is that we acknowledge our sin, confess it, and you are faithful to cleanse and forgive and to wash us And so I just pray that for myself today. I pray that for any in here who would agree and say, yes, Lord, I just need to make that known to you. I'm not hiding that, not trying to keep it undercover. And you will deal with it rightly in our life, Lord. We pray that for so many things. We pray that would be true. Bless the rest of this day and all that it has. May you be glorified, Lord. May this church and the church as a whole become fired up and ignited and allow you to just do amazing things in this world, as we are just not like the world. We're not of the world. We're not supposed to be. And may that really permeate and penetrate these stubborn hearts and hard heads sometimes. May we really see it today. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.